Good morning, everyone. Welcome again. And it's the 19th of September. I just don't know where the time is flying, but that's just the way it goes. And the older I get, the faster it seems to go. And as it says right there, that's where you are, Culpeper Christian Fellowship. And that's us. And I was kind of like to bring a little bit of humor in, as you know. But Don has been talking a lot about what he's learning from kids, right? Children, his grandkids, and what have you. And that did get me recalling an incident that happened in elementary school some years back. It seems there's this first grade teacher, and she was reading, you know, one of the fairy tales to the kids, this one about the Chicken Little. And I think you all know the story of Chicken Little, but the teacher gets to the part where Chicken Little runs up to the farmer. And so she's reading, and Chicken Little went up to the farmer and said, "The sky is falling." And then the teacher thought that was a good place to pause, and she said, "Now, what do you think the farmer said in response?" And so one child had one thing to say, and another child had something else to say. This one little girl patiently has her hand raised. Finally, the teacher calls on her, and she says, "I think he said, 'Holy mackerel, a talking chicken.'" Makes sense, yeah. You can imagine the teacher wasn't able to teach for a few minutes there, but anyway. So, Don, there you have another little story for your collection, okay? All right. Oh, so, again, even though I've prayed once, let's pray again. Father, just to ask you to be with me and just to bless the message. Help me, Lord, to just bring what you're showing that I believe is what you want us to understand and just to be able to walk with you in a stronger way. So we just ask you to bless the message and bless our hearing, Lord, that we would hear with our hearts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there were a number of years ago, Billy Graham was speaking in London, and he said something that a lot of people didn't understand. His words were, "God never uses a discouraged Christian." Now, you would think that what he said was really not fair, because many people deal with discouragement at some point in their lives, and it seems to be a sentiment that is permeating many in our country, and not to mention many in the world. And actually, as I thought about that, as I wrote that, I said, you know, many of the people feel that, no, that's not it. I should probably say most people in the world feel discouraged. It's a kind of a discouraging time. The good thing about the scriptures is that it shows us so many of these things. It's real life. And the Bible does tell us about a person who was suffering this malady that we call discouragement. I'm speaking about Gideon, okay? Because you remember, here he was, he's sitting behind a vine press, he's threshing the wheat, and he's hiding in complete discouragement. And what happens? An angel comes to Gideon and has something really rather unusual to say. He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I could just see Gideon going, who's he talking to? You know? I mean, he's there cowering in fear, and here's the angel saying, "You mighty man of valor." Think about that. That's a very teachable thing that we need to understand. God had to change Gideon's picture of himself before he could do anything with him. So God told him and called him what he didn't think he was. God spoke into existence, into that you're a man of valor. I don't feel like a man of valor, you know. God has to speak into us, and we have to get a correct picture of who we are. That's basically what's the situation that I think many of us sometimes face. Because if we can't see ourselves through the eyes of faith, then are we really eligible for God's service? You know, a wrong negative picture of ourselves is going to frustrate everything that God wants to do for us So we need to see things through a completely different light, and that is to say that we need to see things through the light of his word. So today what we want to do is examine some scriptures to see what solutions to this discouragement that God himself provides for us. How are we supposed to deal with the spiritual attacks that we are going to face when we get discouraged? So I'm calling today's message Defense Against Discouragement. Now, we're all familiar with the armor of God that is given in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. In it, Paul lists 6 items of military equipment which we are supposed to put on. These are the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. These are not just some fancy names or some theological subtleties that we're supposed to understand. No. These are very practical realities which each of us needs to lay a hold of. So we're going to be taking a look at some of these to see ways in which we can resist the onslaught of spiritual discouragement. So as we begin, let's kind of refresh our minds by quickly taking a look at Ephesians 6, 12 through 17. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You'll notice what Paul says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And, you know, I've always been very partial to some of the, quote, you know, very accurate translations, but sometimes when you take a look at some of the more modern translations or transliterations or whatever we want to call them, they sometimes give us a better sense of what is being said. And one says this, it says, "For our wrestling match is not against persons with bodies." Now, what I like about that is that it gives you a very precise picture who we're fighting against. We're fighting against people who are not human beings. And these are, so that's not who we're wrestling against. So your mother-in-law is not your adversary. Your boss is not your adversary. Even a dictator like a Stalin or Hitler, they're not the adversary. Okay, we are in a fight against people who are not human beings. So how could we write that first sentence out a little differently? I like this one. Our wrestling match is not against persons with bodies, but against rulers with realms of authority, against the world dominators of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. Okay. Now, I think that we all understand that we're involved in a total all-out conflict with unseen spiritual persons who have tremendous power. They're highly organized, and they're totally opposed to us and everything that stands for God. Their headquarters is located in the heavenlies, and they exert every type of spiritual pressure against us in an effort to bring us down. Paul, in effect, tells us in verse 13, you have to put on the armor, otherwise you're going to be a casualty. And I think here it's important to have a bit of a cautionary note, and that is that we should not get involved in spiritual warfare or in building up the kingdom of God without first putting on that armor that Paul tells us. Okay. And there's a good reason why, and that's because when you attack the devil, he will fight back, and he will fight back hard, and he does not play according to the rules. So you have to understand that that's the one that we're up against, and why he's telling us to put on the armor. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And again, what is Paul insinuating? he's insinuating that the evil day is coming, that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. He's not talking about something in the future thing. He's telling us that we're all going to be finding that particular evil day in our lives, and many such days in our lives. And we know this, and we can surmise this, just in some of the things that we read in Scripture. For instance, when Jesus spoke of the parable of the two men who built the houses, okay, one put it on rock and the other put it on sand, what did he say? When the wind came and the rain came, well, when it came, he doesn't say if it came, he says when it came, everyone is going to experience that. The wind is going to come, the rain is going to come. It's not if. And a lot of times I think we get by with the idea of if, but it's not that. Another example from Jesus, the parable of the sower, talking about where the seed fell. He says, concerning one of the seeds, when tribulation or persecution arise, again, not if tribulation or persecution arises, believers are going to have that arise. And so we just have to understand that we are going to go through an evil day and that we are going to be faced with afflictions and with persecutions. Paul and Barnabas, when they were on one of their missionary journeys, they actually said specifically to the worshipers in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, you'll find that in Acts 14:22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They knew that by being a follower of Jesus, it would bring tribulation. So one of the first things that we want to do is to get this when fixed in our minds and not be surprised when something happens. Okay? It's not an if it's going to happen. It's when it's going to happen. So let's be ready when something evil happens, like what we're seeing going on right now. It shouldn't be catching us by surprise. We should realize that this is going to be happening. And also, when it does happen, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong in ourselves. It doesn't mean that when we face the evil day or we're under tremendous pressure that we've done anything wrong. And it doesn't mean that we're out of God's will when something like this happens. On the contrary, it might actually indicate that we're on the way into the kingdom of God. Now, of the six different items of armor that Paul listed, in today's message, I'm just going to, in the interest of time, concentrate on two of those six items, where they're going to be the breastplate and the shield. So let's start with examining the breastplate. And we're going to look at a parallel passage, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. And it's very parallel to Ephesians 6. Here's what it says. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does he say there? Ephesians 6:14 says, the breastplate of righteousness. But 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, more specifically, what that righteousness is. It's not righteousness of self-effort or good works. It's righteousness of faith with works by love. And what vital organ of the body does the breastplate protect? It's the heart. The protection of the heart is the purpose for the breastplate of righteousness, which works by faith and love. So we need to bear in mind that scriptural faith is always in the heart. It's not up here in the head. And you know this, Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Real faith is not just an intellectual concept or a theology or a doctrine. It is heart faith which works along one primary line, love. That's the hardest thing for me. Am I walking in love with the things that I do, with how I think about things and what have you. The love isn't there. Is my faith really the right kind of faith? You find something similar in Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Very simple but profound statement. We need to constantly remind ourselves that the only thing that really matters in the whole Christian life is faith that works through love. And we can become so knowledgeable that we have the answers to all sorts of theological questions and still miss this one central reality. Faith in the heart works by love, and without that, we may have missed it all. So I'll just repeat. The breastplate that protects the heart is faith that works through love. So you realize that once that breastplate is removed, our most delicate and vital organ, our heart, is exposed. We don't want that to be happening. And regarding the nature of faith, we also need to see that it always relates to the invisible, not to the visible. You'll remember that in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we're told, we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, our faith is in the invisible realm. And when we walk, and we're talking about when we walk, it's, how do we live? It's we live. Our whole life as Christians is based not on what we see, but on what we believe. It's not by faith, not by sight. These are in opposition to each other. If we go by what we see, we are not going by what we believe. And you realize that was the first mistake that mankind made. When the serpent questioned the word of God, Eve entertained the question, has God said? And so she was lost the moment she started to even entertain the question. But Genesis is very, very precise in telling us what was the pressure that was pushing on Jesus that caused her to respond the way she did and to fall. Here's what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, what she did, she saw with her eyes. So she moved out of the realm of faith in the invisible world to trusting her sight. So at that very moment, she was defeated. When we walk on the basis of what we see and not on the basis of what is invisible and what God himself has to tell us, we're in trouble. The breastplate that protects our heart is faith in the invisible God, in his word, and that faith has to work by love. Now, if the breastplate is protecting our hearts, then the shield protects basically our whole bodies. In Roman times, if you knew how to manipulate a shield, there was no part of your body that could be reached by a fiery dart. In the same way, the shield of faith protects our whole persons. Now, sometimes we misunderstand faith, thinking that it's something that we have to be consciously doing all the time. I have to flex my spiritual muscles and believe. But faith is not so much an action as it is an attitude of trust in God. So let's have an example of faith in action. You might see a little boy nestled in his father's arm, and the little boy is holding on tightly to the lapels of his father's coat so that he won't fall down. But what happens? He's a little boy. He gets a little sleepy, and he starts to nod off, and his hands relax. But his father's still holding him. He's holding onto the lapels, but it really wasn't a necessary effort. It's that way with us and God. We might be holding on, but even when we let go, he's the one that's holding us. Okay? He's the one that is. So in that sense, we can be that little child. We can relax. Faith is not a continuous effort to hold on to God lest he get away from us. Instead, it's the attitude of just knowing that God is there and that underneath us are his everlasting arms. In addition to having that attitude, it's important that we affirm the faith that we do have. There was a teaching that was popular some years back. I'm guessing it's been over 40 years since I heard this, but It was called the three F's. And the three F's stood for fact, faith, and feeling. And in that particular order, fact, faith, and feeling. So where do you get facts? Facts are in the Bible. It's the one place where you can be sure you've got the right facts, okay? Faith does what? It affirms the facts. Faith says, that's what it's, I believe that. We can't see it, but I believe it. But if we begin with our feelings, we're going to be unstable because our feelings are unstable. Remember, facts never change. Feelings change from moment to moment. We cannot afford to base our faith on our feelings. We need to base our faith on the facts of the Word of God, which never change. That is our shield of faith. Because why? Facts are the same, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. To believe that, though, requires a mental decision on our part to take up that shield of faith. An old evangelist once said, I'm never moved by what I feel, only by what I believe. What I believe. Do is what I believe based on the facts. Here's your book of facts. Make sure you're believing what God has to say about you, what God has to say about circumstances, what God has to say about himself. That's our shield of faith, that we are trusting his word, the facts that God has revealed to us and shown us. Faith says, the Bible is true and I believe it. God is here and he won't let me go. My feelings can take care of themselves. But now, if you have that particular attitude, your feelings will eventually come in line with the facts. But if you begin with your feelings, you will never get to the facts. It's an absolute priority that we all begin with the facts of the Word of God. And in order to do that, we have to be aware of what the facts say. We have to know Scripture. Okay, and so I'll just give a couple of quick examples here. Knowing the facts. For example, the fact of our redemption. Now, the word redeem means to buy back. Scripture says that we are sold under sin in Satan's slave market, but that Jesus redeemed us or bought us back out of Satan's slave market with his precious blood. Now, where does it say this? Psalm 170, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Lord has redeemed us so that we are no longer in the hand of the enemy, but in the Lord's hands. Consider another scripture, Colossians 1, 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's a fact. We've been delivered out of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his Son. Because of that, we're redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. We are no longer in Satan's territory, nor are we under his authority. That's the unbelieving, the Christ rejectors, the rebellious, the disobedient, who are under Satan's legitimate authority. But we are not. The fact is that when we repented and surrendered to Jesus and made him our Lord, we were translated, we're carried over, spirit, soul, and body, out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. Let's remember that. That's where we are. Those are the facts. So we believe facts that are in the invisible realm because we no longer go by our feelings. That shield of faith covers every area of our lives. No fiery darts should be able to get past it. So we can see then that God has provided us with an effective defense for when the enemy tries to discourage us. Okay? We need to remember to prepare ourselves daily by putting on these two pieces of armor, and the other four as well, as a defense against the attacks that will surely come. We'll find that God is faithful and will strengthen our faith and hope and thus enable us to stand victorious in his Spirit. That's what God is telling us today. Put on the shield, take up the shield, put on the breastplate. Walk in faith in love. So our righteousness is coming from that. When we do that, when we constantly remind ourselves what Scripture has to say, where we're headed, okay, it will help us against becoming discouraged. It is so easy. I mean, every time I flick on, take a look at my iPad for something or what have you, there's something that you stop and say, it can become extremely discouraging. The way to get away from that is to get back in the Word, see what God says about us, and then believe that. Not believe what we see, what we hear. Believe what God says about us. What God says, what God said to Gideon. There you go. You strong man of valor, you strong woman of valor. God is constantly encouraging us. He's constantly trying for us to see how much he's cheering us on and how much he is right there to help us. The reason many times we don't see it is because we're looking with our eyes. Let's not be like Eve, okay, and use our eyes. Let's be like Daniel and the three that were tossed into the fire, okay? They didn't go on the basis of feelings or what they saw. They saw the fire. No, our God is able to deliver us. The more that we stand on the Word of God, have our trust and faith in what is invisible that he is showing us, the stronger we can fight this constant pressure that we're feeling to become discouraged. I think that's basically all that God had for me to say today, so we're going to stop right there. Father, we just thank you. We worship you. And Lord, we just ask you, help us to always have faith in the invisible that you have told us about. You are an invisible God to us, and yet you are the one that we trust. Lord, help us to constantly have our eyes on your word and on you, that we would not become discouraged, but that we would believe what you say. We would know that our salvation draws near. We would know that there is nothing that is formed against us that can harm us, and that we know for a certainty that you are with us every step of the way, every moment, every minute, every hour, because you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we thank you, Father, for your precious word in Jesus' name. Amen.